Welcome to Friends Congregational Church Sermons. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you are welcome and you belong. I'm Caleb, and I'll be introducing this week's sermon. One thing that I love about Friends Church is the general welcoming vibe and calm atmosphere. When you walk into the building, you can see the wind blowing through the trees and hear the soft sounds of the chimes ringing in the background. The aroma of coffee or potluck dishes meet you as you enter. There are plenty of easily accessible seats for the service. Looking ahead, you can see the beautiful greenery through the main window behind the pulpit. The sound of handbells ring. You can smell the pages of the hymnals. You feel welcome and safe. That's my favorite part. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to learn more about our ministries in College Station, Texas, take a look at our website at friends-ucc.org. For the second Sunday of Easter, we reflect with a message from our executive pastor, Reverend Trent Williams.
Good morning. As Kyle reminded us in his children's message, we are in the Easter season for the next several weeks until Pentecost. And throughout this season of Easter, we're going to be exploring stories from the book of Acts as we hear about these earliest Christians and their earliest experiences and living into the resurrection. So we begin today with the beginning, Acts chapter 1. I invite you to hear now this word. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Philip, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God.
God is still speaking.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your love. May my words and all of our hearts together glorify you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. About a year ago, I went for my annual eye exam and checkup and got a new prescription for my glasses and contact lenses. My prescription had changed, and I needed a stronger correction for my nearsightedness, which meant that my vision for things up close had also shifted. Reading and working on the computer were suddenly more of a challenge, and I realized I'd reached that point in middle age when I now needed reading glasses. My regular glasses also now had to be progressive lenses, with the magnification on the bottom and the distance on top. I adjusted to reading glasses pretty easily, but when I'm not wearing my contacts, that means wearing a different kind of prescription than I ever had before. If you've ever worn bifocal or progressive lenses, you know that it can take a little getting used to at first. You don't always know where to look, and I found myself moving my head up and down at times as I sought to figure out where to look on the lens. When you first start wearing progressives, you also have to be careful about doing things like going up and down stairs, since you aren't used quite where to look and things can be blurry. Eventually, though, you get the hang of it, and seeing things through these lenses becomes almost second nature. That's the same experience I've always had whenever I've gotten a new prescription for corrective lenses. At first, you can be a little bit disoriented, but soon enough, you adjust and you realize all the things that you had been missing. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a shocking and unexpected twist in the story of Jesus for those first disciples who had assumed that it was all over at the end of the day on Good Friday. But then Jesus shows up alive, the most disorienting thing imaginable, and they have to look at the world in a new way, as if putting on glasses for the first time and realizing all that they had been missing all along. In today's story, picking up in the days immediately following the resurrection, the disciples are still showing that they haven't quite adjusted to seeing the world through the lens of the resurrection. "Lord, is it the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" they ask Jesus. Even after everything they had witnessed and everything Jesus had taught them, the disciples are still wondering if now is finally the time when he's going to lead a military campaign to kick the Romans out and establish a renewed kingdom on earth. Jesus basically tells them they are missing the point, and then gives them a promise. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. But first, you need to go and wait." Now, it's understandable that they would be struggling to make sense of it all. The disciples had just been through a hugely traumatic experience, and things would never be the same for them. Seeing their friend and teacher be pursued and arrested and tortured and executed in the most public and humiliating way possible, that was a trauma that would shake the very foundations of anyone's life and sense of self. And then there was the fear and uncertainty about their own safety and future, fear that led the male disciples to abandon Jesus at the moment of his greatest need, to run and hide lest they too face a similar fate. The mix of grief and fear, shame and anger, that would be enough to make anyone feel lost and confused, grasping to make sense of it all. And then, just when things seemed most hopeless, the shock of reversal. The message from the women that Jesus lives again and his appearance before them. It's hard to imagine the mix of emotions that that would bring out. Now, after some days of living with this new reality, the disciples are finding themselves at a threshold moment. Caught between the traumatic experience of Jesus' death, the unexpected reversal of the resurrection, and the unknown future that lies ahead. As they gather to see Jesus ascend, returning to the full presence of God, they must have wondered what in the world could possibly come next. Facing this transitional moment, they are given instructions that are surprising in their simplicity. Wait. Right now, you don't need to do anything. Just go back home and wait on God. Wait for what comes next. Wait for the power and the promise from God that will come upon you. In response to trauma and upheaval in the threshold moment between what was and what will be, the instructions come clearly but surprisingly. Just wait. Goodness will come from this if you're willing to have patience. One of my favorite Twitter mutuals is an Episcopal priest in Pflugerville, Father David Peters. Father David is a church planter and founder of St. Joan of Arc Episcopal Church, a ministry focused on people who've been wounded by the church or who would not feel safe or comfortable in a traditional church setting. He knows something about what that feels like, having had to leave his fundamentalist Bible church background after he returned from a tour of duty in Iraq and got divorced and was feeling lost, spiritually and in every other way. He had served first as an enlisted Marine and later as an Army chaplain after he became a pastor. And in that role, he was deployed to Iraq in 2005. He saw the horrors of modern warfare up close. IEDs that destroyed bodies and souls, the haunting look in the faces of those who had taken the lives of other humans, the bodies on the roadsides and the shattered families left behind. It was enough to shatter his own faith. The NPR story on his ministry says this. Peter says that it was his lifelong relationship with God that suffered the most. In fact, the God he had taken with him to Iraq, the benevolent deity who loves everyone and rewards the faithful, that concept of God died along with a whole bunch of brave soldiers. He had a hard time even going to church anymore. The church was asking me to confess my sins when I felt like God had done far worse things than I've ever done, he says. Like standing by and not really doing much for the world that's full of war and conflict and despair. I looked at my own life, he says, and I felt that way. I'd just gotten divorced. I was really angry at God for disappearing on me when I needed him most. Peters wound up working as a chaplain in the amputee ward at Walter Reed in Washington, D.C., and also in the psych ward, where he said there was a thin line between the patients and me. It was a long and hard-fought struggle, a wrestling with God and with his humanity that left him kind of like Patriarch Jacob, limping but blessed. Ultimately, Father David found his way to a new church home that welcomed him unconditionally and to a new kind of ministry. And he also began the Episcopal Veterans Fellowship, a group that has been instrumental in promoting the healing and care of veterans that have experienced trauma. It now has chapters in almost every diocese in the country. In his book, Post-Traumatic God, How the Church Cares for People Who Have Been to Hell and Back, he writes, "When I started the Episcopal Veterans Fellowship, I knew it would be tough. I knew it would be difficult to build a community of trust with a group of people who did not trust anyone. So we started small. Our expectations changed with our experiences. Trust happened when we shared our stories, our setbacks, our successes." The new life that Father David found on the other side of his trauma and pain, the resurrection that he came to experience and to share with others, came because he didn't try to deny it or cover it up or dull it or pretend like it didn't exist. Resurrection and new life came in the slow, deliberate, quiet waiting on God, on the God of new beginnings, who showed God's self to him in the presence of a community of others, in church, in friendships, in the other veterans. Together, they waited on God and found the risen Jesus present among them, transforming their pain into new life. Like those first followers of Jesus, they heard and heeded the call to have patience, to wait on the Spirit to fill them with the power of resurrection life, trusting that God would meet them where they were. As Matthew Skinner, professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary, writes, "Waiting reminds us of our dependence on God and the limitations of our ability to see and know God. To live like this, waiting, requires just as much courage as if Jesus had told them to go out immediately and change the world on their own. Jesus' followers wait, not because they see it as their only option or need to figure out everything before they take a first step, but because they expect God to open up new realities. In the waiting, is a holy moment. A moment when pain can be transformed into hope. And one more thing. Before the disciples head back to Jerusalem as a community to wait on God's presence, they witness another miracle. Jesus ascending to heaven, returning to God to reign in glory. The ascension is one of those doctrines I grew up reciting as part of the Apostles' Creed on Sundays. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It was always something that was there as the list of things we said together that we believed, but never something that we talked or thought about very much, just sort of in the background of the Jesus story. And to be honest, I haven't always known what to do with it. It's something that is hard to comprehend. Maybe even it sounds a little mythological to some. But whatever it is we believe about how literal or symbolic this moment might be, I think the meaning of it for our journey of faith is important. Jesus ascends in his resurrected form to the full presence of God, and in doing so, he takes everything that had come before with him. As that story in John chapter 20, that's often read on the Sunday after Easter, tells us, even after his resurrection, Jesus still bears the scars on his resurrected body when he appears to the disciples. The resurrection didn't wipe away the signs of pain and trauma that had come before. It transformed them into signs of hope. Thomas is able to put his hands into the nail prints and into Jesus' side and to proclaim, "My Lord and my God." And when he ascends to the Father, Jesus takes his scars with him. Resurrection doesn't mean that everything is suddenly fine and all the past is wiped away. It means that the full humanity of Jesus is taken into the very being and presence of God, scars and all. And it becomes something new. And Jesus is the one who bridges the human and the divine, takes not only his own pain and scars, but those of the whole world. That means you. Your pain, your scars, your fears and confusions, all of it belongs to God. It's taken into God's very being, is not erased, not forgotten. But neither do they have the last word either. They are transformed by the power of resurrection into signs of hope. There is no corner of this world or of your life that is not claimed by God's grace and his love. No scar or pain that is forgotten. No hope or joy that is not filled with the promise of new life. And so in the quiet, in the waiting, may you know the ever-transforming power of the Beloved to make all things new. Alleluia. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. I'm Brooke Dooley, Associate Pastor to Youth and Young Adults at Friends Church, and I'd like to welcome you to join us for worship if you're in the area of College Station, Texas, at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Central Time on Sundays. The 11 a.m. service is also live-streamed on our YouTube channel, Friends Congregational Church, UCC. Our mission is to be united by the example of Jesus, to live faithfully, love limitlessly, and serve boldly. If you would like to support us, we have a Venmo for easy donations of any amount at FriendsUCC, no dashes, no spaces. To find out what's happening in the week ahead at Friends, visit our website, friends-ucc.org. and subscribe to our weekly newsletter by filling out the form at the bottom of the homepage. We will keep you up to date with programs to deepen your spirituality and opportunities to get involved with the church. And we will connect you to acts of service to the wider community. Our worship has ended, and now our service begins. Thank you for listening.